Well, this is frightening to be before people with a guitar and leading songs is one thing, to comment on God's word is another. So having said that, I'm going to open with asking you a question. Have you ever wondered what you mean to God? Have you ever felt so small and insignificant that you struggle to see why He would care about the mundane details of your small life? Have you ever watched a documentary on the heavens and the cosmos and wondered what difference your life makes in the grand scheme of things? You know that God has created the heavens and the earth, and you know that He is sovereign over all things. And you might even marvel at the fact that Jesus, the Word of God, sustains it all, as we just sang. But why do you suppose it matters that you were ever even born? If this is not so much an issue for you, surely you have asked why it matters why someone else was born. Well, we know that God has a purpose, but what do we really have to do with it after all? Well, if you've asked these questions, you're not alone. David in the Psalms too wrestled with the significance of his own existence. Psalm 8, verse 3, 4, and 5 say this: "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that you visit him. For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor." David goes on to marvel at the responsibility and the dominion that God has granted to mankind. And later he says, "You have put all things under man's feet." Now it seems that most of the time mankind thinks quite a bit of himself, doesn't it? Yet there are days that we consider the heavens and the vastness of time and wonder why and wonder how we could possibly be significant and relevant to the God of all creation. Well, in the opening doxology of the book, in his opening doxology in the book of Ephesians, which we will read this morning, Paul sings a joyful hymn of praise, proclaiming the cosmic significance of the Ephesians' lives. So if you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 1, or it's there in your bulletin, that's the passage that we're going to read, starting in verse 3. To understand this, a little background would be helpful. The Ephesians understood themselves, and this is the point of Paul's writing to them, they understood themselves as second-class citizens in the kingdom of heaven. This is easy for us to understand. Paul, a Jew, comes and bears witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death and burial and resurrection to the Ephesians, Gentiles, and they believe. It's easy for us to probably see that naturally they develop an understanding of themselves, and they have to appropriate a faith that has its roots in a faith that they're completely differentiated from. But along comes Paul. He's whistling his tune of grace, and I think that we need to have as much delight and joy as he hoped that the Ephesians would have as he is writing to them. And so we look at chapter 1 of Ephesians, not so much as just an epistle or a letter, But it helps us, I think, to see it as a song or a doxology, because he says it with such joy and delight. And so we begin reading in verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. As Paul begins his doxology, he specifically tells us that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. He does not say that we will be blessed, but that we are blessed. Immediately, Paul's doxology, his hymn of praise, forces us to understand things as it relates to time. Now, while this is almost always difficult and frustrating, we must simply take Paul at his word. The blessings that we have in Christ are a present reality, something that has already happened and in which we currently possess. Let me say that again. The blessings of Christ are a present reality, something that has already happened. Verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. To recall the psalmist's query at the beginning, In Psalm 8, the blessings lavished upon mankind, the responsibility, the dominion that He has given to mankind, and the spiritual blessings that Paul talks about here seem to be too significant for us when compared to the sheer size and significance of the universe. Why might God lavish upon His children such blessings? Well, in verse 4, we are told that He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Do you realize what that means? You are not some cosmic incident, and some cosmic creation, that some chance fluke in the ether of existence. That is not us, church. You were in the mind of your Creator before there was even light. The church, that is those who have been chosen in Him, according to Paul, had been chosen before the foundations of the world. That is to say that you were intended before God created the world. You were intended. His church was intended before He created the world. And not only this, but God intended those He chose to receive the spiritual blessings Paul spoke of in verse 3. We just talked about that. Beloved, if God intends, I ask you, will it not come to pass? That is how the apostle can tell us that he has, not that he will, but that he has blessed us. And he says that in full confidence, that he has always intended to bless us. And I tell you that what God intends, He ordains. There is no cause, therefore, to doubt that what Paul says next is just as true. What he says there later in verse 4, that we should be holy and blameless, or without blame, before Him in love. Not only has the church been named and identified before the foundation of the world, but also His choice includes both holiness and blamelessness before Him. The Christian is only holy and blameless because we are clothed in the holiness and blamelessness of Christ. God looks upon us and sees the radiance of His own glory. That is His own holiness. We just sang about that. His own glory. That's what He sees when He looks upon the church, because we are clothed in His righteousness. Therefore, not only can the Christian claim that he is holy and blameless, but we can claim this before God. We claim this before Him. Now that term before here is not a term of time, but of space. We stand before a holy and righteous God, and we can claim, as sinners as we are, as wicked as we are, we can stand before Him and rightfully and justly claim the righteousness and holiness of Christ. And God sees the holiness of Christ when He looks upon His church. So it is natural for us to think of this happening once we pass from this life to the next. We imagine ourselves standing before the judgment throne way out there in the future. But as Paul sings to us this morning, we are told that this is not something out there in the future, but something that has already happened before the foundations of the world. What is man that God is mindful of us? He was mindful of us before there was a single star in the sky. He was mindful of us before a single sprig popped out of the ground. Before the first bird took flight, He was mindful of us. We must be encouraged here, because although we know that from dust we have come, and to dust we shall return, we did not begin in the dust, but before there was even dust from which we could be formed. We did not begin in the dust, and likewise, we do not end in the dust. Brothers and sisters, this is the greatest reality and the greatest news of the gospel. Yes, Christ died for our sins. Yes, He suffered on the cross. Yes, His righteousness covered our sin and our shame. But hallelujah, He rose from the grave to be the firstborn of the resurrected, and we shall be like Him. What is your significance in the universe? Why is God mindful of you, O Christian? Because you were His intention and He has adopted you. Look in verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Chris and Karen Johnson have adopted baby Corbin just recently. Now, this little one was born into the world deserving, just as all of us, only what comes to him naturally. Now, I don't know the circumstances of Corbin's birth, but I think it's safe to say that not much was promised to Corbin. However, here he is, receiving the love and attention, the affection and joy of a family who desired, according to their good pleasure, to include him in all that they have. What would have come to him naturally? We could speculate, but at the very best, maybe being passed from foster family to foster family. But here he is. What would have come to him naturally has been replaced with what belongs to others. Not out of thievery, but out of their good pleasure. This is the significance of our adoption. And it begs the question of what comes to us naturally. What comes to us naturally? in our natural state, what should we expect to receive? Do not forget that we are constantly unfaithful to God. Do not forget that we are repetitively breaking the covenant. How could we possibly think that we will receive something such as the righteousness of God? How can we expect to receive the sweet inheritance that we imagine the basically good people of the world, we suppose, have received? The truth is that we are all like Corbin. The truth is that we need to be adopted, because until we can stand before God and claim the righteousness that is not our own, the righteousness of Christ, we will all get what naturally comes to us: death. But if we claim His righteousness and trust in Him, He makes us accepted in the Beloved. Pick up in verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. As Paul continues his doxology here, he reminds us on what basis we have this adoption and acceptance. It is through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Although this has taken place in a particular time and in a particular place, just as our adoption is predestined, so has the blood of the Lamb of God been shed before the foundations of the world. Revelation 13:8 tells us, and this, the context of this is talking about the beast, but the last part of this verse is very relevant to this point. It says, all who dwell on the earth will worship the beast, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You were not an afterthought of God, church. Your redemption in Christ was not plan B. Your existence is the result of the grace and the love and the goodness and the glory of your Creator. I hope you're beginning to see that as amazing as the sun and the moon and the stars are, however great and magnificent His creation may be, you were intended ever before it was. And take great joy, for He has not kept His intentions a secret, but He has revealed them to us. Look there in verse 9. Having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. Instead of keeping the gospel a secret, He has made known to us the mystery of His will. Again, we have been adopted. He has not left us as orphans, but He has sent us His Spirit, the Comforter, to impart those spiritual blessings and to lead us into all truth. Remember that He said in John 15:15, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Are you beginning to see the intimacy with which Christ loves His people? Our significance will never be relative to how much we produce in this world. Praise the Lord! Our significance will never be relative to whether we receive the Nobel Prize for making this world any better. Our significance lies in the very fact that our Creator has loved us since before the world began. And we are not servants from whom God withholds His will, but friends and children to whom He is pleased to reveal it. Look in verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. These are the great truths that underlie Paul's message that he is singing to the Ephesians. Just as our significance lies beyond the scope of time and even creation, so the significance of the Gentiles in Ephesus lies beyond the scope of their own ethnicity. As Paul says elsewhere in Galatians 3:28, he says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." We in the church are to understand ourselves as a unity of persons in Christ. That is not to say that we lose all distinctions. Let me be clear on that. But we must find our ultimate identity and significance as adopted children who have been intended by God since before the creation of the world. Now, I want to spend just a minute on this term that Paul uses there in verse 10. And he says, "He might gather together in one all things in Christ." Now, Paul uses a phrase here which can sound a bit mysterious, but let's remember, that is all things, let's remember that the church was chosen before the foundation of the world. And Psalm 8 tells us that God has crowned man with honor and glory, that's an attribute not attributed to anything else in creation. And Psalm 8 also informs us that man was made a little lower than the angels. Okay, so from that passage, from Psalm 8, we have an understanding of sort of a hierarchy, right? We have God who is without beginning and without end. We have the creation of man, and we're told that somewhere between God and man, man is a little lower than the angels. There are angels, and then there is creation under the feet of man. Okay? Now, we also know that the fall disrupted this harmonious relationship. So man understands himself to relate to creation and relate to His God, to our God, in a very harmonious way. But since the fall, we have a hard time. We have lost that relationship, and we cannot understand how we relate to God. We have lost our location and relationship to the creation. And so as we think about what this could mean about Christ gathering all things unto Him, under Himself and in Himself, we need to understand that when the Word became flesh, that He became the firstborn of creation, meaning that He is preeminent in creation, placing mankind itself into that proper relationship. Now mankind, through Jesus in Christ, understands how we relate to God and how we relate to His creation. Because the rest of creation is beneath mankind's dominion, Christ therefore gathers together in one all things. It's also important for us to state that within mankind, all are one in regard to the hierarchy. In other words, the hierarchy, there is no hierarchy in considering our adoption as sons in Christ. And this is the context of Galatians 3:28. We don't lose our distinctions. We don't lose the distinction that we are Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. It has no bearing on our adoption, on our inheritance. That's what Paul is saying. No matter how hard Corbin Johnson tries to be a little white kid with bright red hair, it will never happen. Because God has made him that way. He intended him to be that way. And we do a great disservice to him and to one another and to God by disregarding the distinctions that God has given us. What Paul is saying is that our distinctions do not keep us from our inheritance and adoption as children of God. And I think that's a very important thing for us to remember in our day and age. Well, we will close by reading verses 12 through 14. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. And so here Paul is bringing his doxology to a close. He reminds us that our adoption results in trust. To say that these spiritual blessings are a contemporary reality, to say that our adoption is not something to merely look forward to, but a present possession, to say those things is to ask us to trust. Have you ever been asked to trust someone? Isn't it difficult enough to trust someone that we love and who we are close to? How much more difficult is it to trust the Apostle Paul about the Lord Jesus, the only begotten Son of the Father? You understand the difficulty here? I think it's good for us to remember that as the disciples watched the rich young ruler walk away in sadness after he finds out that he must lose all that he possesses to gain eternal life, Jesus turns to his disciples and tells them that it would be easier for a camel to walk through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Their hearts were crushed, and they wondered how anyone could be saved. It's amazing how, after we compare ourselves to the cosmos, we can feel so insignificant. But it is also amazing how, when we compare ourselves to such a tiny thing as the eye of a needle, that we can feel so important. Now, unbeliever, I say this to you today. Today that you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Today you have heard the good news that it is indeed possible to stand before your Creator and claim all that should not be yours, the holiness and the blamelessness of Jesus Christ. You've heard that today. And it's not hard. Only deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Christ. Begin with the belief in His death for you his burial and his resurrection, and be sealed with his Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of the church's inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Does that sound impossible? Well, take heart, unbeliever. For when the disciples asked Jesus who could be saved, he told them that with God, all things are possible. To the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. Amen.